Good to see everybody here this morning. I know we've got a few new faces, and so it's really good to have all of you here this morning. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. For the sake of those who are here that don't know this, or just a reminder, I get a chance to preach from the passage of Scripture that we study on Wednesday nights. And again, Callahan Maynard was here this past Tuesday. I was thankful that he didn't hit my passage up too hard and heavy, but it's just a great passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. So happy Father's Day, by the way. Happy Father's Day to all of you. I am not doing a happy Father's Day lesson in regards to our physical father. I thought we'd talk about a happy Father's Day, which we do a lot on Sundays anyway, to our Heavenly Father. So it's a happy Father's Day to him too. And we're going to talk about being his children this morning. I think that's pretty important. So there's this Amish family that get to go to town, right? They finally get to come to town, and they're really excited. And so mom takes off with all of her friends, and the father and the son, they go into this mall area, and they're looking around, and they're just absolutely astounded by just everything. You know, I mean, they've never been to a mall. They haven't really been to anything of modern thinking, so to speak. And so they go to this mall, and they're intrigued by these two big silver doors. You know, they open up, they got lights above them, and the doors open, and the doors shut, and people go in, and people go out, and they're like just blown away. And so they get closer, and the son looks at his father, and he goes, "Dad, what is that?" And he goes, I don't know, never seen it before. And while they're looking, this little old lady rolls up in her wheelchair. And she pushes a button, and these lights, you know, come down, and she gets into this little room. And the son's looking at the father, and the father's looking at the son. I have no idea. And the door's shut, and they see the lights go, and they're watching. And he's like, "Dad, what?" And he's like, I don't know. And then the lights come back, and the door's open again, and this young little 24-year-old woman walks out. And the father's mouth just drops to the ground, and he goes, "Go get your mother." You know, so he's all excited. I mean, he wants the mother to show up because he just wants her to see, you know, the elevator. Transformation. A transformation took place. We love transformation, don't we? I mean, it's obvious from television that a lot of transformation takes place because we have those shows where women do these makeup and you know, surgeries and a makeover. And we have these shows that, oh, here was my before kitchen, now here's my after kitchen. And we just have all of these shows where transformations take place. And I think it's indicative of our society that we want things to look differently. And so this morning, let's look at it. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I love this passage of Scripture because it's about real transformation, the kind that lasts forever. All right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter's writing, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And I underline this because I didn't do it up there, but "God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's a huge transformation in the lives of someone who dedicates their life to God because we become his children. We become a chosen people. And I love how he says, a royal priesthood, a nation belonging to God, God's treasured people. Last week, we talked about the importance of value. And since some of you weren't here last week, I'll just give you a miniature little recap. We talked about the fact that no matter where you go and whatever you do, if you get on eBay, if you get anywhere in life, somebody puts a value on something. And I said, it's only worth what you're willing to pay for it. I mean, I can get on eBay all day long and say, "Hey, Mike Baskett signed this bowling ball, and it should be worth $15,000. No one's going to pay $15,000. Well, Landon might, but because he loves... I did give you a bowling ball once, so yeah, okay. I didn't sign it. I should have. It would have been worth more. But we have this idea that something's valuable. You get on there all the time, and you can see a baseball card, a football card, or something. And it'll say, "Well, we want $25,000 for this." Nobody's going to pay $25,000. It's not worth it because it's not that valuable. you're valuable, or value is based on what is paid. And so last week when we were looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, we talked about it wasn't with silver and gold that we were ransomed. It was with the blood of Christ. And because God decided the most valuable thing to him was Jesus Christ, he gave Jesus Christ to us as a sacrifice and said, you know what, Leslie, you're valuable. I know you're valuable, Ken, and I know you're valuable, Linda, because Jesus Christ died so that we could have salvation. It's the most valuable thing that God could give to us to show us our value. That's what we're worth. And I love this passage because he's continuing this frame of mind and this frame of thought. And he says, look, guys, you're a chosen people. You're special in God's eyes. Once you were nothing, now you're something. You weren't saved before, but now you are saved. God loves us and wants us to look like him. See, I love that I look like my father. You know, maybe the question we should ask is, hey, do you recognize me? Do you see the resemblance? Because we do it all the time physically. Karen just said it this morning. It's like, oh, Justin, she looks just like you, right? Looking at his daughter. Because we see that resemblance. But ours is different in relationship to spiritual things. Because when we show kindness and we show love, people should go, well, I recognize your dad. I recognize your father. I recognize you're a Christian. How many times do we hear that? Somebody says, or you might say it, somebody says, you're a Christian, aren't you? I could tell. I could see it in your eyes. I could see it by your actions. I could tell by the way you've done what you've done. Now, in the past, his children were the Israelites, the Jews. But now, through Christ, totally different children. Jesus came to change everything. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. It's on the screen. But now everyone has the right to become children of God. I love this passage because John is reminding us that we can all become children of God. Look, he says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. He's talking about Jesus. And though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. I mean, some people had no idea who Jesus was. He came to that which was his own, but his own, they didn't receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision, but born of God. See, God wants to change our life completely. As we talked about in class, abundant life. Give us something way more. But he identifies with us, through us, with Jesus. It's through the power of the blood of Christ that we become part of his family. But it's interesting to me that there's stipulation in the contract. I was just talking about this with Justin yesterday. It's kind of interesting that we had the same conversation. But you have a kind of a stipulation. You got one of these classic if and thens. If and thens are good. You know, if you love me, then you'll do this. If you want this, then you'll get that. If and then. I mean, there's lots of if and thens within Scripture. Because God tells the Israelites on many occasions, especially here, Exodus chapter 19, 4 through 6. This is Moses talking to his people. And he says, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. This is God speaking. You saw what I did in Egypt. When I pulled you out of this slavery, God says, I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then... So if you obey me, then I will, out of all the nations, you'll be my, look at the same terminology, my treasured possession. It's the exact same thing that Peter's talking about here when he says, you're my treasured possession, you're my chosen people, you're my holy nation. In fact, he says, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is he's speaking to the Israelites. And he says, these are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. He says it again in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. If you keep my voice, if you obey my commandment, if you do the things that I ask you, then I will bless you. I will do incredible things for you. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his possession. Look at that. His treasured possession. You're treasured. How do you know what you're worth? By what somebody's willing to pay for you. So God does everything for the Israelites, but then he does even more for his holy chosen people now, us. you know, there's Jews in the church, but there's also Gentiles. And all of us are treasured before the Lord. So the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand. And here's our word that we talked about last week. And he redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We were ransomed. We were saved. We were bought with a price. They were too. But what's interesting to me, it's not from Pharaoh that we're ransomed. It's not from earthly slavery that we're redeemed. It's spiritual slavery. Remember when it talks about sinfulness and how you're slaves to sin? But now we're free. Hunter just talked about that in his communion thought. We're free now. The price has been paid. And we don't have to worry about that any longer because Christ took care of it for us once and for all. It's an incredible language that we need to pay attention to because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I'm going through life and I'm seeing other things and comparing myself to other people or comparing my life to other people. And sometimes I get a little down and sometimes I think, well, I could have done something different. Maybe I should have done this. Maybe I should have done that. And then I'm reminded each and every day, I'm valuable because God has given the blood of Christ to redeem me, to ransom me, to take me away from this spiritual slavery and bring me to a promised land that we're going to inherit one of these days and sit at the table of God and enjoy that fellowship with Him. The new covenant has these new commands. Notice the new covenant language as we look at Hebrews chapter 7. Remember, Hebrews is that great book. I'm looking right at Cameron because he knows. It's the better than book. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Abraham. He's better, 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 better. He's got a better covenant. He's got better promises. Everything about the book of Hebrews talks about better. And here's one of those verses in Hebrews 7. He's talking about the Melchizedekian priesthood and that it was a forever priesthood, but there's a reason for that. And he says it right here. But he became a priest with an oath, talking about Jesus, when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. He guarantees it. I don't know about you guys. Have you ever signed a contract and then they change the contract? I got a deal in the mail the other day. I know you signed this contract for this for the credit card, but we're changing all the rules. You know, we have credit cards. I mean, you know, everybody has credit cards. We use them, but we never keep a balance on them. So I don't even care what the percentage is. I couldn't even tell you what most of the percentage is, the annual percentage rate on my credit cards are, because I never have a balance, so I can't get charged anything if I don't have a balance. But they changed the agreements, all kinds of stuff. There was like 15 changes because another company bought the credit card, and I just called them and said, just cancel it. And they're like, why are you canceling? I said, because you just changed my contract. Well, does it matter? Well, not really, but I just don't like it when people change a contract. You know, I signed it, and you signed it, and we agreed, and then now you're coming in and changing my contract. Of course, I didn't tell the lady that, but I'm like, I'm preaching on that this Sunday. You want to hear my lesson? You probably don't want to hear that lesson. She'd be like, okay, I'll get you off there as fast as I can, right? God is a guarantor. Jesus is the guarantor of this better contract. It's not going to change. He makes a promise. He keeps it. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. And so we can hold firmly to the promises that God makes to us. So going back, now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. They couldn't keep being a priest forever and ever and ever and ever. They die. They're physical priests. But because Jesus lives forever, he's got a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, sure, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And I love this. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day. First for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. I love these kinds of passages. It reminds us that we serve an eternal Father. We have an eternal brother. We have an eternal king. We have an eternal priest. We have an eternal promise. It lasts forever. And then he comes to us and says, but don't forget, you're a chosen people. You were chosen by God to be his people. You're not just a regular priesthood, you're a royal priesthood. And I loved how Callahan talked about royalty and all the things that go with royalty this past Wednesday night. But once you weren't a people, now you are a people. Once you didn't have mercy, now you have mercy. That's all through the blood of Christ, as we talked about last week. Turn to Matthew 26, 27 and 28. When we talk about this passage, we sometimes forget that there's a beautiful covenant language here. Because we usually use Matthew 26, 27, and 28 as a prelude to the Lord's Supper, and we talk about, when we take of the cup, and when we take of the body, what it represents. But notice the language. He took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the what? Covenant. Covenant's another word for promise. This is the blood of the promises of God, sealed with the blood of Christ. When he says, hey, I'm serious about this. You guys ever do that when you were kids? I know I've talked about this before. We did it. Our friends, we used to do it all the time. We'd make a promise to one another, which now I think people would freak out because we would change blood. And I think that's not really good to do anymore. But as kids, we would literally take our pocket knives. I've still got some scars on my fingers from going, you know, and we'd make a blood, you know, the blood brothers. And you push them together and make that promise. I never sliced my part of my hand open, which you see sometimes in movies. But we'd always slice our fingers and we'd make, it wasn't really a pinky promise, it was a pointer finger promise. I don't know if that was more important or not. But we would ratify the promise with blood. And so I love this language because it says, look, this is the blood of my covenant. When you take the Lord's Supper each and every week, I just want to remember, this is part of my promise to you. The blood is part of the promise. The blood, there's power in this blood. Right? And so as the new people of God, again, we're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I love that, God's special possession. He holds on to us. We get to declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And He says, as believers become a chosen people, the King James Version actually says a chosen generation. It comes from the Greek word genos, which you can obviously, genus, generation, Genesis, beginning, generation, genos. And it's in, translated either kindred or family or people or nation. So he's saying, look, you're a generation of people belonging to God through faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're born again, a brand new race of people. You know, think about that. When he uses that language a lot, you're born again. You're born again what? A people of God. You're the very nation of God now. You belong to a Father. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves all of us. We're His children. He's our Father. Right? Happy Father's Day. You know, as children, each and every day of our life, we should say, God, this is your day. Every day is your day because of what you did for us. I love that idea. Paul talks about the power not only given to the Jews, but the power given to the Gentiles through the book of Ephesians. And Kelly just read this for us, but I want to read it again. Anyone who accepts Christ belongs to Him. Anyone. His intent, verse 10, was that now, through the church, the ecclesia, the called out, the assembly of God, his intent was through that church that called out people, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I love this last part because in Him and through Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Freedom and confidence. Think about that for just a second. Who is allowed to approach God in the tabernacle, in the temple? Priests. Who is allowed to go into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies one time a year? Who's allowed to do that? High priest. But the priests were allowed to be in the tabernacle. The priests were allowed to go into the temple. As long as they didn't go into the Holy of Holies, that was only for the high priest. But Jesus Christ is now our new high priest. He opens the door. Remember the curtain tore on the cross? That was symbolic to say, you know what? You can approach the throne of grace with confidence and with freedom, just like the priests could. Well, didn't he just tell us that we're a royal priesthood? Now we're the priest. Now we can get in the very presence of God. I can hang out with God. I can stand at His altar. I can pray the prayers. I don't have to pray through a priesthood, although we pray through the name of Christ because He's our high priest. But like children, I'm allowed in the presence of God. just like his children are allowed in. You know, if you're royalty, you just can't just walk in and say, "Oh, I need to see the king, please." You know, or you don't just burst into the room and go, "All right, I'm Mike Basket from Oklahoma, came to see the king." You know, otherwise being shot or pushed out of the way. I couldn't even get into the remote chambers of the king or the queen of England. I'm nobody, but I can approach the throne of grace at any moment in time. I can stand in the very presence of God because I'm his child. You know, I'm thinking of England more than anything because, you know, me mum's from England. And it's like, but me mum's from England. Can you not see the queen? You know, can we go see Queen Elizabeth? They'd be like, no. But Charles could walk anytime he wants to. Why? Because he's his son. I mean, her son. I mean, there's an understanding that we miss sometimes with these passages. I'm allowed to go into the presence of God because, number one, I'm a priest, and number two, I'm his child. I mean, that's the access we have to God now, and that's all done through Jesus Christ. All this is made possible through the gift of the cross. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, as we start to wrap up this morning. All right? I love, again, here's Hebrews, and he says what? Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Say it with me. Confidence. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I'm supposed to be confident in my relationship with God, that I can stand in his presence, that I can talk to him and hang out with him and spend time with him and know that because not only am I a priest, but because I'm his child. And someday I get to go home and live with my father. And it only makes sense that I would live in my father's house, because he's already prepared a room for me. He's made that room for me because I'm his child. And so I get to go, and it's ready to go when I get there. He's already prepared the room because I'm already his child. I mean, let me ask you this. Let me think for a second. This is a dumb way. I don't think no one in here is pregnant, are they? You're not going to tell me if you are, if you're hiding that. So, but all right. But don't when you decide you're with child, don't you all of a sudden go, ooh, let's get the nursery ready? Did you do that, Tony? Did you get a room ready? Or did you go, I'll wait till they show up, and if I like them, cool, I'll maybe make a room for them. I may not like them. I may ship them off, give them somebody else. We don't do that. As humans, we don't do that. We prepare a room, right, for the new arrival. So when we become children, God goes, let's decorate that room. Right? I mean, whether you're a male or female or what, God makes a room in his house because he goes, man, when they come home, I want their room to be ready. When they come home from the hospital, when they come home from the birthing place, wherever they are. In our relationship with God, God says, look, you're going to live on this earth, and when you die, you're going to go home. And when you go home, I'll have your room ready. You should walk right in. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. I don't know how he's going to decorate my room. I don't know how your room's decorated. Mine will be better, I think. I don't know. I could care less. I'm like, man, just give me a cot in the corner. As long as I'm in God's house, I'm good.
And a bowling ball.
Right? And a bowling ball. You've heard that, right? Every time it thunders, that's God throwing strikes. So maybe you haven't heard that, but anyway. It's going to be a special place. I don't know what it is about heaven outside of the presence of God that's going to make it special. I'm thinking the presence of God is what makes it extra special. Because I don't know about you guys, but just being in the presence of people at times, it doesn't matter what you do. You just enjoy being with them. And I think that's what heaven's going to be like for us. New Christians are also, I mean, we talked about this is possible through the gift of the cross, but we're also given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit changes us inwardly, not outwardly. Now the outward actions happen because of the inward change. That's why we're compassionate. That's why we're loving. That's why we're kind. And we do acts of loving kindness and acts of kindness and acts of love because of the inward change of our hearts. That's how we look like God. That's how we look like his children. It's not this outward semblance, right, with my face. It's my actions and my love and my concern for others. Notice that we've been gifted in Scripture to serve other people. And that's one of the last things Jesus did. You know, this is the last week of his life. Turn to John chapter 13. And Jesus says, you know, here he washes the disciples' feet and he serves them. And he says, let me tell you a story. I'm going to give you a new command. That's a great story. Because I want you to do just what I did. You've seen me serve like this. This is what I want you to do. I want you to humble yourselves and become like me. And then you're going to look like my Father, the way I look like my Father. They didn't recognize it. The passage we read a while ago in John chapter 1, they didn't recognize him. They looked at Jesus, but never saw the Father. How many times did Jesus say, "You don't recognize me?" Remember in the John 14 passage as well, Thomas goes, "Just show us the Father." And he goes, "Thomas, seriously? I've been with you 3.5 years, and you don't recognize me? I am the Father. I look just like him." Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 1. He's the exact representation of the Father. He looks just like the Father. He does only what the Father says. He only does what the Father desires. That's what his children look like. After he washes the disciples' feet, John 13, 34 and 35, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." You want to be recognized as the children of God? Love. Piece of cake. Matthew chapter 22, one of the lawyers says, "Hey, what's the greatest command?" Jesus says, "Well, the best one, the greatest one, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, is really close second." And he says, everything else hangs from that. And I use that illustration all the time. You got these hooks, love and love. Love God, love others. But Jesus comes in John 13 and says, let's up the ante a little bit. Because some of you guys don't love yourselves like you should. But I'll tell you what, why don't you love each other as I've loved you? To me, that raises the bar a little bit. Really helps us to understand the importance of love. I know I've used this illustration. I'm going to close with this illustration. I've used it before. I just couldn't find anything better. I love this illustration because there's a London businessman by the name of Lindsay Clegg, and he tells a story of this warehouse property that he has in London. It's been empty for a while. It's vandals have come in. They kind of kicked the doors in. They've broken out windows from the inside and outside. You know, they some people kind of lived in the building for a little while. And he's showing it to a prospective buyer, and he's apologizing the whole time. "Man, I'm really sorry. Didn't realize it was as bad as it is. Sorry about the vandalism. Sorry about the broken windows. I'm sorry about the kicked in door. But let me tell you something. You buy this, and I'll fix all that. I'll make sure the structure's sound and blah blah blah." And the guy that's buying it says to Lindsay Clegg, he says, "Forget about the repairs. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site." And I look at that, and he says, "I don't want this building. I want the site. I want this right here. It's all I want. How you do your building, the structure that you live in, is regardless of anything anybody else says. I'm not interested in that because I'm going to start from scratch and I'm going to build something in you that's incredible because you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're my very special possession. And I want you to look like my son. And so I sent my son to die for you that you could learn how to live. And that life of living is not just in a spiritual realm. It's a physical life too. What blessings there are in our lives because of the way we live and the way we choose and some of the decisions that we make. We've all experienced that decision when we did something really stupid and we go, "Wow, I'm going to pay for that." And God says, "I don't want that for you because you're my children. You're a special possession." So God's message to us is that we are a new creation. To me, it's like those doors open up. You know, I go in this broken, I don't want to say that wrongly. I go in broken and crippled and can't see well and can't look with the right kind of eyes. I'm blinded by the world. And I walk in and through this baptism and through this salvation process that we go through, this whole process of going in. And then the doors open up and I come back out and I'm a totally changed person because of the blood of Christ. And that's what he's writing here in 1 Peter. It's amazing to me the language that's used by Peter and Paul and James and all these others who say, "Hey, understand the transformation that takes place because of what Jesus has done." That's all he's saying to us this morning. True transformation makes us look like our Father.